Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We've had the presentation of Israel's king. They have formally rejected him as king, and we have now arrived and started into the section that we can kind of caption as the what now section of the book of Matthew. Since the nation has formally rejected her king, the question obviously rises, what is now or what is next? And you have a what now question answered for the future, and that is in Matthew 24:25. And the future revolves about his second coming. The king is going to go away, but he will return again. And so one of the major features of it is going to be the second coming is assured. Chapter 24, verse 30 makes the assurance very clear. It says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And you notice the word that is involved in there is this will happen at a particular time, or the word then is used. So the second coming is assured. Second, in this section, the signs are explained, or the signs are presented. The things that will occur during that particular period of time are given to us in Matthew chapter 24. Then, due to the fact that the second coming is going to be very sudden, you go clear through the 25th chapter, emphasis on, since it's going to be sudden, you ought to be prepared, and we'll show how that develops. But basically, this is going to be the future that we anticipate, and of course, we still anticipate yet. The second what now question referred to the present. And the present is going to involve death on the cross. And that will be in Matthew 26 through Matthew 28. And that is followed by death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. Now, as Jesus presents the signs that are to precede his second coming, they really come in two groupings. First of all, there are a general set of signs that anticipate his coming. And then there is one single critical event, and it is with the critical event that we stopped last time. The critical event, one single thing, more than anything else that is going to be significant as far as the second coming of Christ is concerned, and that's found in Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 15 through 22. And it will divide into the event itself or the abomination of desolation. Verse 15. And then based on that, we will have admonition to those who are living. First of all, abomination, reading verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through the prophet, through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then notice the exhortation starts, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. But first of all, the abomination, and we have two words that are there. First of all, the word abomination refers to what is detestable to God and therefore rejected by God. Two words are important. Abomination is a word used in the Old Testament and the New as well for what is detested and therefore rejected by God. Detested, rejected are the two ideas that go with the word abomination. It is usually connected with heathen gods or heathen idols or things connected with them. The word desolation describes from the standpoint of what the abomination causes. And that is, he causes desertion of the temple. Comes into the temple, does an abominable thing, and causes all those that would worship there to be forced to abandon the temple. And that is the chronology, and that goes back to Daniel chapter 9. This abomination event is also developed by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, 4. We'll not go to that because, well, let's go to it and read it quickly. 2 Thessalonians 2. First of all, when we read 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul is giving us this information because there is a problem. And the problem that existed at Thessalonica revolved about a forged letter and the content of that letter, reading in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. We request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed by a spirit or a message or a letter as from us. So someone had forged a letter and sent it to the Thessalonian church, and it had created a problem. Now, the content of the letter is in the last part of verse 2. The letter as from us was to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And so the content is the day of the Lord is here. Now, the day of the Lord is probably one of the very major Old Testament doctrines. About 75 times in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord, or that day, is referred to, and inevitably is a day of judgment leading to the Lord's return. So it is a series of judgment events leading to the Lord's return. And if I were going to caption those 75 references to that day, this is what is involved in them. Judgments are there, very heavy. Judgment events leading to the Lord's return. The New Testament word for that, and the word that we have in Matthew chapter 25 that the Lord uses, is the Great Tribulation. And it's the word that is used in the Old Testament. That word also is given a designation by Daniel as 7 weeks, and it is also given a designation by the book of Revelation as a period of 42 months or 3.5 years, marked off from this abomination of desolation. And so someone has said, probably arguing that we'll look at the pressures, the tribulation, the suffering that you're going through as they were. This indicates we're now in the Lord, we're now in the day of the Lord. And Paul is going to back and argue, no, you're not. And here's why you cannot be, verse 3. Let no one deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above all every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, very much like we've got in Matthew, displaying himself as being God. And so the emphasis is this critical event is coupled with apostasy is the thing that must happen before the day of the Lord comes about. And this is a warning then to the generation living just before the return of the Lord to look for this particular event. Second, going back to Matthew, we now have admonition coming out of that. Matthew 24. And notice the admonition in 16 through 22 is divided into three sections by the little word then. You have it in verse 16. When you see this event, then, verse 21, for then, verse 23, then, down through verse 28. So your verses are then, first of all, the then of exhortation. The first one we will call the then of exhortation. Matthew 24, 16 through 20. When this event occurs, and let's try to put ourselves into the scene. Let's suppose you are a Jew. You're in the city of Jerusalem, and the signs foretold in Matthew 24 have occurred and are occurring. And then one day, you pick up the Jerusalem Post and find that the temple has been occupied by this individual claiming that he is God. The moment you see that, there is one emphasis. The moment you see the sign, then exit immediately. Exit the city of Jerusalem immediately. And notice how that is stressed in verse 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on a housetop not go down to get things that are out of his, get things out that are in his house. Let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation. So the immediate exit, and there are two reasons why the exit should be immediate. Number one, this is the last chance to escape what is called the great tribulation. The second reason is that the great tribulation will have very few survivors among believers. Notice, by the way, while this is still future, if you were looking forward to this particular event, notice this. God's Word provides for the survival of those who in that day will relate to God's Word. And it's a theme all the way through Scripture. Salvation is always provided for those who will relate to the Word of God. And even for those who have not faced the event that hasn't happened yet, they will still be operating on the same principle in that great tribulation period, that if you'll relate positively to the teaching of the Word of God, you will find salvation. Truth going through every age, this age, our salvation is found through proper relationship to the Word and its message, and the same thing will be true in that particular day. That's the then of exhortation. Now, he offers a then of explanation. And the then of explanation is in verses 21 and 22. And the explanation revolves about two things. Number one, it revolves about divine judgment. Verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. Notice we have a good definition of what is the Great Tribulation. And I think the best words to say it is this. The tribulation is a period in human history of unprecedented trouble. No analogies for the tribulation. It's unlike anything before it. It is unlike anything after it. It's unique, then you can't find historical precedent. It's unique in that after it's all over, there will be no illustration of the horribleness of this event. Notice also it's described as to its nature. Notice it is also put in a very specific time frame. And showing the specific time frame is rather easy because you can look at what goes before it and what goes after it, and in both contexts you have a specific event. First of all, if you look backwards, what is the event that precedes this period? Are we in doubt? Is it a general condition or is it a specific event? And we can easily go back to verse 15 that we've just talked about. It's not a general condition, it's a specific event. And the event that precedes it, of course, is the entering into the temple of the abomination of desolation. So if you look backwards, the thing that starts it is specific. So is the event that follows it. The event that follows it is in verse 29. And notice he puts it in tight time frame. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So the event that follows it is very, very specific, so that we can set up then a little schedule and put over here the coming of Christ on the right, specific event, followed by what he calls great tribulation, triggered by the appearance of the abomination of desolation in the temple. No question about the beginning and the end of those events. And those that are alive at that particular time are to note these things, make the preparation that Matthew 24:16-22 advises to make. So you have no question about the beginning event. You have no question about the end event. Both of them are dramatic. Both of them are events that cannot be missed or would be difficult to miss. Now, whenever we look at a period of divine judgment, what do you always expect? Because there's one thing that is always, always, always mixed and always present in judgment. What is it? In the midst of divine judgment, there is always divine grace. Latter part, the judgment is in verse 21, and in the latter part, verse 22, you have the divine grace. And unless those days had been cut short, cut short doesn't mean that God says, all right, I'll take the 42 months of great tribulation and I'll reduce it to 30. The emphasis is that the whole period is not really very long. It's 3.5 years. So he's talking about the time assigned to it. Unless those days had been cut short, or cut off short, that is, only 3.5 years, then no life would have been saved. In other words, no one would have made it through it. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. So the emphasis is this. The shortness of the tribulation is an extension of grace. Think about 3.5 years. 3.5 years Again, it's not even a presidential term. And so it's a short period of time wherein God extends His grace. All right, that is the then of explanation. And now, third, the then of warning. The then of warning. 23 through 26. And notice in the warning is in the tone of what the return of the Lord will not be like, beginning in verse 23. Then, if anyone says to you, "Behold, here is the Messiah," or "There he is," do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. So notice the emphasis is what his return will not be like. And the reason he needs to tell them what it will not be like is assigned very clearly. There's simply reasons for saying that. And it is twofold. First, because there will be the presence of false messiahs. The presence of the false. But that isn't half of it. It's not just the presence of the false. Because anyone could come along and say, "I am a prophet," or "I am the Messiah." That is not what gives them potency. The thing that gives them potency is not only are they present, but they have power. The presence of the false and the power of the false. And the power of the false is in no way underestimated. They will show, they will present to you great signs. And then the word "great" also attaches to the word "wonders." Great wonders. So there's no intimation this is fraudulent, that this is sleight of hand, that this is not real. They will be there and they will have power. So let's put down a note. Satan empowers. His emissaries with powers similar to those which with God empowers His. Principle all the way through, not only here but also elsewhere, that Satan is very much able to empower his emissaries. And when he does so, he does not empower them with a contrasting ability. He empowers them with a similar ability. And why would he do that? Because it is only by empowering with a similar ability to God that you're able to deceive. And that's the note in verse 24. So as to mislead. And if you did not have similarity in power, and I have no problem of seeing Satan's powers come along, and you find people that are ill, and he heals them. Finding people that are crippled, and he makes them walk. Finding people that are blind, and he makes them see. People that are deaf, that are made to hear. Should be no problem with that. The only problem is it is Satan making the hearing of the deaf hear. Satan making the blind to see. And of course, the net result of that will be great deception. And the power of it is going to be so potent that, if possible, even the elect. All right? That's the then of warning. And the emphasis, in essence, on this is the return of Christ will not be obscure in any way. Not be an obscure thing. Look at verse 25 and 26. "Behold, I've told you in advance," verse 25, "if therefore they say to you, 'Behold, he's in the wilderness,'" emphasis on the obscurity, "you didn't know he's out there, we're going to tell you, 'do not go forth.'" or behold, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe him. The return of Christ will not be an obscure event. And that moves us then from the critical event to the coming of Christ. The coming, verses 27 through 31. And the first thing he gives to us is he sets up a metaphor for the return of Christ. And it is found in verse 24. Verse 27. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So the metaphor for the return of Christ is lightning. And obviously, since that is a metaphor, the thing we ought to try to derive out of it then, or we're intended to derive out of it, is the idea of what is the heart of this metaphor. And I think our best lead, in fact, I know our best lead, is the one he makes in verse 27. Is it's like the lightning that flashes even from the east to the west. So the emphasis then is it's seen on the eastern horizon, and you look to the west and it's seen on the western horizon. And the emphasis then would be from east to west. It is obvious. See that in contrast to what they have just said, or the false prophets have said. He's in the inner rooms. He's in the wilderness. The first emphasis is that the return of Christ will be obvious. Now, I think we can derive at least three other things that come off of the metaphor of lightning. Obvious is first. Two other things that we can get off of it. It is obvious or evident. It is brilliant. Nothing more brilliant than that. And you have in all of the 30th verse, he comes in great power and great glory, and obviously lightning is fast. We talk about the speed of lightning. And therefore, the metaphor set up is, keep in mind that an obvious, brilliant, immediate, rapid event is associated with the return of Christ. Second, its sequence. Its metaphor, its sequence, and that's in verse 29. The sequence relates to time, and it relates to an event or events. Time-wise, in verse 29, by the way, I noticed I did skip right over verse 28. Verse 28 is unusual, and I'm not positive what verse 28 means, but let me give a stab at it. Almost seems like an interruption, doesn't it? Read verse 27. For just as the lightning comes from the east, flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation, then he tells what's going to happen. And it seems like somehow, how does that verse fit? I'll take a stab at it. That the idea of the corpse is dead Israel in this period, and the vultures would refer back to verse 24. The false prophets and the false Christ that come along, and they feed on the gullibility of the nation. That's my stab at it. It's as good as anyone I read. If you have another one, you're welcome to it. Verse 29. The time event is in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation. The sequence is it's on the heels of the great tribulation, immediately after. The events that are described are astrological. Sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I have no idea of the mechanics of it, except to say there's astrological aspect to it. The coming, its metaphor, its sequence, its person. Third, its person. Verse 30, and then the sign of the Son of Man. And as we have noted, I think, in studies in Matthew earlier, the Son of Man is the expression that Christ consistently used for Himself. The disciples standing there couldn't miss it. They had heard Himself over and over and over refer to Himself as the Son of Man, and therefore obviously a reference to the person of Christ. The Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And as to the person then, associate that with the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. Daniel 7 and verse 13. Finally, connected with His coming is a reference to its angels. Verse 31. And He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet. They will gather together His elect from the four winds, and I take it that's a reference to Israel, from one end of the sky to the other. And so it's the gathering. There will be two gatherings. We'll see one in the last part of chapter 25, gathering of the nations for judgment and the gathering of Israel as the final events before the return of the Christ, of Christ. All right, that moves then from the coming now to the parables that are associated with it. And the parables begin in 24:32 through 25:30. And the first parable is the parable of the fig tree. 32-42. Let's read it through, then comment on it. Verse 32. Now learn from the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has become tender, puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. The lesson that is going to be derived from this is going to be very important in the prophetic picture. And it is this. We may know, and I'm choosing these words carefully, we may know the nearness of His return, not the day of His return. That will be critical all the way through here. It's the balancing thing out for prophecy, is that we can know nearness. We are not promised anything about day or time, and He will make that very clear. You have two lines running through Matthew 24. One line is to explain the signs that will show that it's near, and you can't resist the one that you had that we had back in chapter 24, verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel standing in the holy place, move out of Judea as quickly as you can. Why? Because you know His return is near. And yet, at the same time, you come down to verse 44 of chapter 24, for this reason you be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will. So in verse 44, He's saying, you don't know the day. And yet back in 15 and 16, He's giving us information to show about that day. So the emphasis that we need to make is the nearness of His return can be determined, but the day of His return cannot. And that is why we cannot set dates, but we can talk about the nearness of the Lord's return. And that's the balance we need to get, because so often in prophetic teaching, someone gets carried away with the nearness, and you slip right over the line of nearness to date setting. And you can't do that. And this is the balance that Matthew 24 and 25 is going to give us in this following context. So we will begin then in our next study with the first point on the parable of the fig tree, which is the message of the signs. And then he will say something about the generation that's living. But first of all, the message, verses 32 and 33. And we'll pick up with that next time. Father, we're thankful for your word that does not leave us uninformed. We're thankful for the fact that you teach us about your second coming. And may we recognize that we live in a day and we live in a time when events are pretty much routine, because we will rise in the morning and go to work. We will have lunch probably at the same time we did last week. We will get off work at about the same time and we'll take the same route home and routinely do about the same things. May we recognize that our routine of sameness suddenly, quickly, one day will be interrupted. And with announcement, we will see the return of the Lord. And therefore, may we learn from these parables the importance of preparation, that should the Lord return now, we're ready. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.